Today is the day the Lord has made.
We will rejoice
and be glad in it. Amen. Continuing with this, doing something a little different, I get the pleasure of introducing our new series, Advent is Upon Us, and we will be doing something that we haven't done here at Memorial Drive for the 11 years at least that I've been here, and it probably goes a decade beyond the 11 years that I've been here. We're going to do more of a traditional Advent celebration in the coming month. There's going to be a few different families that are going to come up and light the Advent candles. And there's a couple readings and question and response that family is going to share with us. And then after that, there's going to be a devotional series that we are calling Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. And that is loosely based on, not completely, but loosely based off of a devotional book, an Advent devotional book. And we actually have 25 copies of that Advent devotional book to give to your family as a gift. So if that is something that your family would want to do in the mornings or in the evenings, or even just as a husband-wife couple, or just have it available next to the Christmas tree, so in any downtime that we happen to have, there is 5 devotionals per week, each one dealing with the theme of Advent for that week. And so we would encourage you, if you would like, to take one copy of that home with you per family and just use it. And then the sermon series, so I'm going to be preaching on the concept of hope today. And so then you get to go home and read the 5 devotionals based on hope. And then come back next week and hear another sermon, and then go home and you have those 5 devotionals to take home with you. And each of those devotionals, the title of the book is Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. And each one of those devotionals highlights a name of Jesus that will bring you hope and comfort and joy and peace and love in this Advent season. And then our sermon series is going to be based on a couple of those names that we pull from that week to then deliver a sermon on. So, but yeah, we have come to the season that we call Advent, in which we remember and celebrate the birth of a baby that was born roughly 2,000 years ago, which is kind of strange, because our thirdborn barely gets a birthday these days. and yet, I will take a whole month to celebrate the birth of a baby that was born 2,000 years ago. It's strange. Advent means coming. And Advent marks a season of expectantly preparing to celebrate the first coming of Jesus. Just like a birthday party, all of December isn't Christmas. There is Christmas Day, right? But all of December, we get ready. We prepare ourselves for the celebration of the birth of Jesus, while at the same time, we eagerly await his second coming, which we'll talk about some today. Even as we celebrate his very presence among us through the promised Holy Spirit. I'm excited to use Advent to help us achieve these goals of preparing to celebrate Jesus' birth, of eagerly awaiting and thinking on and dwelling on his second coming and his presence inside of us. And to the extent that Advent helps us do that, I'm very, very excited. Today, there is going to be one overarching question that I have for each one of you. Do you believe? And that's a simple question, right? And my hope is that all of you have decided in your heart to believe. But we're going to dwell on this today. Do you believe? This is, after all, I think, the most important question that you will be asked in your lifetime. We're going to be talking about hope today. And this couldn't come at a better time. It couldn't come soon enough, if you ask me. Christmas 2020 should have started in April this year. Anybody with me on that?
Yeah.
Okay. We could all use hope. But lack of hope isn't just a 2020 thing. The world was a mess long before COVID-19 ever happened, if we're all being honest. There are many things that are said to bring hope, but I will boldly proclaim to you this morning that there is one thing that brings me a deep, secure hope, and that is believing in the baby that was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. So let's talk about that hope today. Let's talk about that baby. Although maybe none of this is going to be new for you this morning, since we do celebrate Christmas every year, there are some things that should never get old. I hope that over the next month, I hope that you're not sick of hearing about Jesus. I hope that dwelling on the names of Jesus this coming season is a rewarding experience for you. God promises that he draws near to those who draw near to him, right? That's a promise that he delivers. And so one way we would encourage you to draw near to him this Christmas season is just unpack the names of Jesus. That is, after all, I think what God wants us to do. He wants to encourage us with his great love, and he wants to challenge us with his great holiness. For all of us to grow in the love and fear of God is something that I've been praying about and is a deep desire of mine this season. So, I want to bring three questions to you this morning to start. Question number one, all three of these questions are going to be answered in the second part of a verse. So just a tiny chunk of a verse. Question number one, who is this baby? Question number two, why did he come? And question number three, how does that involve me? How does this baby born 2,000 years ago involve me today? Let's read together from the Gospel of Matthew starting in chapter 1, verse 18. I'll give you a second to open up or to flip on your phone. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the simple answers. Who is this baby? You shall call his name Jesus. Why did he come? To save his people. How does that involve us today? He saves us from our sins, which are a very real present reality today. You shall call his name Jesus. The name given to the babe in the manger was Jesus. He was called many different things by many different people, but he had a name, Jesus. And this name held deep significance. It means the Lord is salvation. It was given to him by none other than his Father in heaven. We see the confirmation of that name given to him at his birth toward the end of his life. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we read, therefore God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there may be names that inspire praise. Lots of different names, lots of different people, even couples that inspire praise from us, right? But there is one name that is due the highest praise of worship. One name that accomplished what literally no other man could do. Jesus The Lord saves. And if we travel back to the manger this morning, from the beginning we see those who believed and worshiped him. The angels in the sky worshiped. The shepherds bowed low in worship. The wise men brought their gifts in worship. So my question for you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that this baby Jesus is really due worship? I pray that your heart is warm with peace and joy as you affirm in your heart, yes, I do believe. He will save his people. His arrival had many purposes and would accomplish many different things. But his mission was singular. He himself, near the end of his life, said this, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus knew the agony of the cross that awaited him. But for this purpose he came to the world. We see again in John 3:17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The salvation of mankind was Jesus' singular mission as he came to earth. I've heard it said before that the manger lies in the shadow of the cross. And it's true. So do you believe? I pray that your heart aches with gratitude, because I think our heart should ache understanding that baby Jesus was born to give his life as a ransom for us. So I pray that your heart aches with gratitude at this gift of gifts in a manger lay as you proclaim, yes, I believe. So we answered the first two easy questions. Who is he? Put most simply, his name is Jesus. And we'll continue to unpack the additional names of Jesus throughout the coming weeks. We also answered quickly this morning, why did he come? He came to save his people. The cross was his mission. So now we're going to camp here a little bit longer than the first two. Next, how does this manger involve you and me? Because the manger begs the question, doesn't it? Why did Jesus need to come and die? Why was this death necessary? And here is where I hope most of us in this room know how it involves us. But let's get lost this morning in the wonder of it all again, shall we? For this, I'm going to draw your attention back to the very, very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke everything into existence. And then he made man. But this was different. He fashioned man out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed his life into him. That set him apart and made him different than all other creation. Picture it this morning. Life. Man in the garden with God, truly alive, living, obeying, working, enjoying perfect fellowship with each other and with God. There was life in man, the life that was in God before the world even began, the life that God uniquely gave mankind to display his glory in all the earth. And there was one command in that garden, right? Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And we know the story. Man disobeyed. And death happened. That life that God breathed into Adam and Eve was lost. And there was death. Now man is separated in his sins from a holy God and is under his wrath. The whole world is shrouded in darkness, completely unable to save itself. There's the hopeless situation, right? There's the black backdrop that the gospel stands up against. I want to draw your attention now back to the verse that Toby read at the end. At the beginning of our service, from Isaiah 9:2, it prophesied of a time where the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The thing about these verses is that the deep darkness in this verse is not the darkness of the sun going down. It's the darkness that's found inside each one of us. It's the darkness of death that the world was shrouded in. It's the death that came as a result of that first sin, making all who would follow sinners. The Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. But this death isn't just the thing that will happen to you one day when you stop breathing. It's a very present reality. We are all, in a sense, the walking dead apart from the hope that is in Christ Jesus. There's a grip of the darkness of death that holds each one of us from birth. Death describes not only the thing that will happen to our body one day, but describes our daily situation in sin apart from Christ, separated from God and under his holy wrath. Now, with that understanding, I draw your attention back to Isaiah 9:2, because the light that dawned wasn't the sun coming up on that special morning. It was the light to be found in only one man. You guessed it, Jesus, the light of life. This is the second name of Jesus that we're going to ponder together today. I want to draw your attention to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's beautiful. It's poetry, really. We see in John 1:1, very similar to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go down to 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is a connection that the church should be very clear on. Jesus is God, right? Any gospel that does not proclaim Jesus as divine, as God, is not a true gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and came to us in a manger. Emmanuel, God with us, right? But I'm jumping ahead. We're not going to Emmanuel yet. We'll save that one for Christmas Eve. Jesus was there at the beginning. Or, to put it more clearly, Jesus was there before the beginning. Jesus, in his teaching, clearly portrayed himself as the Creator God here with man. It was why so many strongly hated him, accused him of this blasphemy, and ended up putting him to death. But it was true. I love what Jesus says of himself in his high priestly prayer, if you fast forward to John 17. When his hour was drawing near, he said this, in a prayer to his heavenly Father for us to hear and understand, he says, I have glorified you, heavenly Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. He knew where he had come from and he knew where he was going back to. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Now, that is a concept that deserves some attention this morning, because that is where our hope lays. And this light that has dawned, Jesus, the light of life that has dawned. So I want to share with you a couple more verses that just boggle my mind in joy and excitement. I want to go to John 1:4 and John 1:9. John 1:4 says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then John 1, 9 says this, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Let's try to grasp this. In him was life. This is not referring to the life that we have, that we're able to think and communicate and breathe and eat and drink and sleep. Okay? When the Bible records, "In him was life," it's referring to the life that is in God alone. I did some interesting reading this week. Science Today says matter came first and then there was life. They have it backwards. The Bible is very, very clear that there was life first, an eternal life, a light of life in our God. And that life spoke matter into being, which explains all the matter that we see today, and then spoke life into that matter. That's fascinating, isn't it? In him was life. The very one that breathed life into Adam and Eve is now in flesh, in a stable, lying in a manger with lowly Joseph and Mary. The very life giver now breathing his first breath as a humble, vulnerable little baby. This concept of life is confirmed in Jesus' own teaching. This passage, John 5:26. It says this, "For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted also the Son to have life in himself." That's clear, isn't it? The uniqueness of that life is unlike any other, and I'm sure that enraged so many Pharisees that didn't want to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the light of the world, the life to mankind, the hope, right? It's the craziness of Christmas, that it's the hope of Christmas. While we were dead, while we were enemies, while we were lost, while we were walking in darkness, the God of life that dwells in unapproachable light came near, came to seek and save the lost, came as Jesus, the Lord of salvation, the hope of men, and the light of life. Another verse that fascinates me, that speaks to the uniqueness of life in Jesus, are again the crazy words found in John 10, 17. And if you can't pick up on this already, I visited John 1, John 3, John 5, John 10, John 17. This concept of life that Jesus brings is a theme all throughout the Gospel of John. So in John 10, 17, he says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father in heaven." I don't think anybody here in this room has that kind of life in him, that he can give up his life and pick it up again. That's a life present in Jesus that is unique to any other life. So, the God of light and life came to rescue those in the deep darkness of death. So here's the question. How does the manger affect us today in this room? It's our only rescue. It is the only source of life and light to our dark, dead hearts. Within John 8, Jesus gives this declaration that was again read at the beginning. John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, I want to draw your attention. He's going to make a proclamation, but attached to that proclamation is an invitation, which is the Christmas invitation, the reason that Christmas is so full of joy and hope. This is what Jesus says in John 8:12. When he spoke again to the people, he said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is the light of life, and we are in the darkness of death. But he offers us the invitation to follow. To follow and have the light of life. So here's the big question for us once again this morning. Do you believe? The light that Jesus brings into this world shines into the darkness of the world, but it also shines into the darkness of you and me. Here is my, I have a very in-depth but scattered way of taking notes because I do a lot of reading and I go back to that reading to write different talks and sermons for Sunday school and youth group and church and different things. And I have a system of underlining and stars and how big the star is or how many of the stars there are that help me learn like how to go back to it or different things. And it's a mess and it's chaotic. But in my sermon here this morning, there is one sentence that is underlined and starred. And here it is. There needs to be a humble admission of sinfulness and lostness that needs to happen when we gaze into the manger. When we gaze at baby Jesus, this gift of life and light. To accept this gift of light and life, we need to recognize that we are in the darkness of death and that we have no hope and that we want and we need that gift, right? So the manger shines, but it shines into the dark. And that dark is us. We are the dark. And yet Jesus says, I want to give to you the light of life that will change your whole world. It will change your existence from the moment you say, I believe, every moment after that into eternity, right? That's why this is the most important question there is, the Christmas question. We celebrate the baby in the manger's birth because that birth is hope of life for us and for the entire world. He came to his own. He came to the world. He came as a ransom for many. There needs to be a humble admission of sinfulness and lostness that happens when we gaze into the manger at baby Jesus, the gift of light and life. Because the manger makes us contemplate our sin and the consequences, death. Our hopelessness apart from our Savior. And then, and only then, can we truly adore with a correct heart, knowing what baby Jesus came to do for us. The baby in the manger offers life. Jesus is the light of life and our only hope of life. So, do you believe that you are a sinner, that you are in the darkness of death without him? Do you believe that he is your way to be born again into new life? New life that doesn't mean that you're never going to die, although that could happen when Jesus comes back. But I think that most of us will taste death, but just physical death. Because new life means that even though you will physically die, you are still alive because you have been given the light of life that carries on past the grave. Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. This is, after all, what eternal life means. There is simple but oh so important truth and oh so important, profound words found in John 6:29. This is the work of God. The work of God that we can be doing, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's what God wants. He wants you to heartfeltly answer this question daily. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. I trust. I love. I need. I want to walk in the light of life that you have given. This is the work of God, that you believe, and everything else falls into place. Again, in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. And again, this simple truth in John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son, baby Jesus, does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. Not to mention one of the most famous verses of all, John 3:16. God did not send, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then again, at the risk of being over repetitive, but so life is a theme, believing in Jesus as the life giver is a theme. At the end of John, we read this, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these are written, this has been given, the gospel has been given, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Believing means life in his name, the great name of Jesus. The Lord is salvation. So we've made a bit of a journey together. Here's where we've traveled this far. Hope began at the manger. This gift of gifts in a manger lay, and he was given a name, Jesus. Our hope was secured at the cross. This is our gospel hope, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord is salvation. And hope was realized with Christ in you. The moment you said, I believe, I really believe, at that moment you passed out of judgment because Christ's death was your death that you deserve. The wrath of God was poured out on him. You're adopted into his forever family and given life again, eternal life. That was realized, so hope is realized at the cross when you and I say we believe. But there's one last stop that I want to make with you this morning. I want to jump over to Hebrews 9:26 because I believe no sermon is truly complete until you've visited Hebrews. That's an inside joke with Jeff. Chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews, he has been talking about the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. It was done. One sufficient sacrifice for all time, for all who believe. And then we read this in verse 26. But as it is, he appeared in a manger. He appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Our future is certain in Christ. He is coming again to save. And oh, what a day that will be, right? There are songs, so many songs sung. I'm telling you this morning that I am counted among those who are eagerly waiting for that day. There is really nothing more than I want. Okay? I'm excited to watch my kids that grow up. But I know that that day, if that day comes, that day will be so much better than anything I could experience with my kids growing up, right? There's one thing that I'm so eagerly waiting and excited for, that my hope rests on that day when the King will come. This is why I love Christmas so much, because it reminds us of his salvation. It reminds us of his presence. It reminds us of his coming again one day. This is why I personally believe, and if Ron was here, I would stare right at him and say this. I believe that Christmas should be a year-round thing. We shouldn't start the Friday after Thanksgiving. Colossians 3 reminds us that for those of us who are in Christ, we need to set our minds on things above. And Christmas is a season which I am continually reminded by the things around me to set my mind on things above. That's why I love Christmas. And then in Colossians 3, it also says this: when Christ, who is your life, appears a second time, you will then appear with him in glory. Oh, what a day that will be. Do you believe? Are you counted among those who are eagerly awaiting his salvation ready to be revealed? And does that give you hope today? No matter your current struggles, no matter your current circumstances, there is waiting for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs any struggles that we could be currently having. And that is a hope that you can cling to this Christmas. There's another hope that we can cling to in a verse that says, I as a father know what gifts I could give Jude that would just make his heart soar. And if I, as an earthly father with limited wisdom and understanding, know how to give good gifts to Jude, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for ourselves, how much more does he know how to give good gifts and to take care of his children? That's a hope. That's a sustaining hope for today that carries on to the hope that he will one day come again. As I said, our hope is secure in the cross. It's not a 50-50 he might come one day. In him was life, and he showed us that by raising from the cross, raising from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And as he rose from the dead, he will come again in life to raise us to be in glory with him. So, the question at the beginning, do you believe? It's a simple question that has a one-word answer, yes. But I hope that I've unpacked for you a little bit this morning how meaningful that yes really is, and how we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again, yes, I believe. It means that you believe that God himself visited earth as a baby, and we can worship Christ the Lord, and we can adore. It means that you believe that Jesus, the perfect one that has life in himself, gave up his life, died on the cross in your place, and then was raised to life that we might be united to him. You believe that his life is your life, and you want to walk in that light of life daily. It means that you believe that he is coming again, and that excites you. And that gives you sustaining hope today. Jesus, Savior of man, light of the world, the resurrection and the life, these are just a few of the names that I hope are bouncing around in your head in the coming days this Christmas season. I want to encourage you to intentionally ponder the names of Jesus together as a church. Take one of those devotionals home and decide for yourself if you're going to do it as a family, if you're going to do it as an individual. And it's really a good book. And in the book, it tells you a little bit about where the tradition came from and how it's celebrated today in the church. And then gives you a little bit of a I don't want it to be a, oh, I only did two of them this week. I'm not preparing room for Jesus. I'm not making room. Like, it's not meant to be guilt-driven, beat you up, okay? So don't take this book thinking, oh, I could never really devote myself to doing a devotional book over the next month, okay? Even if you read two of the days over the next 30 days, we want you to take one of those books and have it next to your Christmas tree, or have it next to your kitchen table, or next to your bed. It's not a guilt-driven thing. It's a way that we want to encourage you to prepare your heart to worship. And to whatever extent you do that, it's worth it. So as we look at the names of Jesus, it will shed light into our lives and invite us to walk in the life that God has given us. So I want to end with this verse and then pray together. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for the joy, for the peace, for the truth that is present at this Christmas season. God, I pray that as your people, that we would prepare ourselves to worship and to grow and to trust more and more. God, shine your light of life in our lives. God, we open ourselves up to you and to your Spirit. We say that we believe, so we want your ways to be our ways. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to serve you. We want to love how you love and serve how you serve. We want the light of life that you put in us to be contagious this Christmas season. God, may you be glorified in us. We thank you for baby Jesus, the hope of life. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.